Right, good morning, everyone. We continue our series in James today. Two short readings. James chapter 1, verse 19 is the first. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Then chapter 2 and verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This is the word of the Lord.
For those of you who've not been with us in recent weeks, just to give you a bit of background, we're in this series. The Bible is made up of many different books, as you're probably aware, and in the New Testament, quite a number of those books are actually letters sent by somebody to either an individual or to a group of people. And this letter, the letter of James, is actually the brother of Jesus, who's writing to Christians who've been persecuted and then scattered across the known Roman Empire at that time. And he's writing to them about a number of different topics. But the one that we've been focusing on primarily in this series is the reality that growing older is not the same as growing up. As we've had the delight this morning of welcoming Monty and praying for Monty. And of course, what we'll see over the years, we'll have the delight of seeing him growing up. And he'll get stronger and he'll develop his own little personality. He's already got his own little personality, but it'll develop even more. And that's natural. And so it's natural for us to see us physically developing. But actually, in terms of character, it's important that we develop as well. And the verse that I just want to hook everything onto this morning is verse 22, because it gets really, really practical. It says, do not merely listen to the word. In other words, don't just read the Bible and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Don't just read it. Do what it says. I refer to this verse as the Ronseal verse. Now, I might be aging myself there. Some of you might be thinking, what's he talking about? Do you remember Ronseal, the advert? It does what it says on the tin. Don't know why I use that accent, because I don't think they use that accent, but it does what it says on the tin. And it's all talking about being authentic. It's about being real. It's not just talking the talk. It's about walking the walk. And it's absolutely critical that as Christian people, that we don't share what we believe, we show what we believe. Really, really important. A prominent businessman said this: as I grow older, I pay less attention to what people say. I just watch what they do. Just watch what they do. Don't know about you, but I'm just getting tired of people promising high and delivering low. Aren't you? You know, out there in this world, we hear so many promises and they just fall on the rocks. You know, promise lower, but then deliver on it. We need real. We're hungry for real. And when people encounter Christian, may they encounter real. Not some sort of facade of spirituality, but actually when they get behind our ribcage, they actually find people who live what they believe. And there are some practical things in this message where James says to the people, look, if you're going to walk the talk, if you're going to get real about this, there's certain things that you've got to put in place. And the first one's in verse 19. It says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. The first one I want to say is we better get better at listening. My mum used to say to me, my mum was a sage. She used to say to me, God has given you 2 years, David. She only ever called me David when I was in trouble, by the way. That's why I encourage you to call me Dave, because every time I call David, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I'm in trouble again. She used to say to me, David, she said, God's given you 2 years and one mouth for a reason. You need to listen twice as much as you speak. And you won't believe this, but I was chopsy as a child. Larry King, the old American TV host, said this: I remind myself every morning, nothing I say this day will teach me anything. So if I'm going to learn, I must do it by listening. I've been married now for nearly 300 years. And I still have to work hard of the whole listening thing. You know what it's like, don't you? Your spouse is talking to you, or a good friend's talking to you, or whatever, and you're nodding, and you're hoping you're nodding in the right places. Sue, by the way, has given up trying to talk to me when the rugby's on. She knows that I might be going like this, but I'm not listening to a word. But actually, listening is critical, because what I've learned, and I learned the hard way in marriage, is that when we're not listening, we're not giving the value, respect. We're not saying to the person that we love, actually, what you have to say is important. So I'm just going to stop and I'm going to listen. Not just wait for a gap to talk, but actually to listen. So we're to be too quick to listen, but secondly, we are to be slow to speak. I won't say a lot on this because we're going to be covering it in a separate Sunday. But how many of us would love to have a word retracted that we've shared in a hurry and we've had plenty of time to regret it later? I love this quote from Lady Dorothy Neville, who is an author. She said, the art of conversation is not only to say the right thing in the right place, but to leave unsaid the wrong thing at the tempting moment. How many of us have been in that place? Came across this short course in human relations. I'll share it with you. It just struck me some truth in here. It says the 6 most important words: I admit that I was wrong. It's amazing, isn't it, how we find it so difficult sometimes just to say it. Sorry, I messed up. The 5 most important words: you did a great job. The 4 most important words: what do you think? The 3 most important words: could you please? The 2 most important words: thank you. the most important word, we, and the least important word, I. I wonder what you make of them. We had to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and thirdly, slow to become angry. We all know how destructive anger can be. Some of the most poisonous words that we've ever uttered or have ever been uttered to us have come from an angry spirit. Mahatma Gandhi summed it up perfectly when he said, an eye for an eye makes the whole world blind. I love this author's name. His name is Og Mandino, short for Augustus. He says, I will waste not even a precious second today in anger or hate or jealousy or selfishness. I know that the seeds I sow will harvest, because every action, good or bad, is always followed by an equal reaction. I will plant only good seeds this day. That's a quote worth following, isn't it? It's true. We have the opportunity today to actually sow good seeds or bad. But very quickly, so if we are to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to be angry, something else in this letter, Jesus wants us to read the Bible the right way. I want you to read the Bible. I don't know where I'd be today without the Bible. I don't know where I'd be in terms of my understanding as a husband or as a father or as a man. But James reminds us that we have to read it in the right way. And it has to be a mirror. Let's have a look at verse 22 again. I'm reading it from the New Living Translation, so it might be a bit different if it comes up on the screen. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. That's what we've just been looking at. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. It's just ridiculous, isn't it? But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. We have to think of Scripture as a mirror. The only problem with a mirror is that for most of us, we don't like mirrors. I've recently joined a gym. And what I found in this gym is that there are lots of mirrors in the changing room. I've also found that there are people in that gym that should never, ever be allowed in a gym. They're fit and they're thin. Okay? Now, as somebody who's not fit or thin, I actually try not to look in a mirror, or especially not to look in a mirror when the light's on or with both my eyes open, okay? I try and squint at a mirror. And now, how am I looking? I'm looking fine. See, the problem with the mirror, it tells you what's there. Except, do you remember, some of you are too young, but when we were kids, we used to go to a fair and they used to have these wonky mirrors. Do you remember? You look in the mirror and there was something completely different. I don't know. And sometimes, spiritually, we can actually kid ourselves that we look in God's word and actually think that what's coming back to us is something that's really, you know, good and wholesome. But actually, our lives don't show that. They are like those mirrors from the fair. You see, but God's word is honest with us. And boy, oh boy, do we need honesty. When we read God's word, we don't simply read it. We let God's word read us. We let it change us and move us to action. God's word, if we take it seriously, will change us. But it will change us for the better. It'll set us free. It'll help us to be people of truth. It'll help us to become people of compassion. I think it was Mark Twain who said, it ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. See, because what he's getting at there is that God's word is just getting in behind the ribcage and actually knowing that we have to change something. The last thing I want to say this morning is that if we're really to put things into practice, we need to make people our priority, and especially those on the margins. Verse 27 says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You can talk the talk as much as you like, but unless it actually just gets translated into practical action that cares for people, especially those on the margins, we're just whistling in the air. Let me read from verse 14 of chapter 2. What good is it, my brother, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? See, God's word says, so stop being a hypocrite. Stop with the nice, kind words. Because actually, they're cruel if you don't do anything about it. If we're able to do something about it. We're post-COVID, thankfully. It's lovely seeing your faces. I remember when Sue and I first came here, all we had was a load of masks looking back at us. And it's just really weird. It's so counterculture for us, isn't it? We know different parts of the world is a bit like that. But for us, we like to see each other's faces. And so I'm glad that we're post-COVID. But one of the good things that came out of COVID was the realization for most of us that we need each other. Do you agree? On our street, it was quite interesting. WhatsApp groups that weren't in existence before COVID became WhatsApp groups during COVID. People went round checking on a neighbor. How are you doing? Socially distanced, of course. But can I get some things in for you? There was something quite wonderful about that. Sue and I, we lived on a shared drive with our neighbours. And do you remember that at that point during COVID where we used to come up and we used to clap the key workers? We used to come onto the end of our driveway. Our neighbours would come to the end of the driveway. We'd clap together. Some people across the road, they'd come up and they'd clap together. We'd give a wave to them. Hello, Andy. Hello, Pauline. There was a guy from the other house over there. He'd get his trumpet out. And blowing his trumpet for the nurses and the doctors and the whoever. And I was talking, I think it was Peter. I was talking to Peter and he was saying, is this true? You started getting the guitar out, didn't you? Yeah, and singing. And that started off as a 2-minute thing. How much did it end up with? Half an hour. Okay, so free tickets over to Peter's. Or if you want to go there tonight, they'll be out there with a banjo, okay? It brought people together. We need each other. More than we realize. And I guess we knew that. But because you live such frenetic lifestyles, and you do, it tends to get pushed out. Now, as I finish, some of you will be aware of this, but I love trees. I wouldn't say I'm a tree hugger, but I do love trees. In fact, I love flowers. I love plants. I just love God's creation. It is such a beautiful thing. And funny enough, Sue and I went and we bought a tree because we bought a new house and it's a total new build, so there's nothing in the garden. So we're starting again, and so it's exciting. We bought a little tree. It's about that big, okay? And it's got potential, okay? And we got it that because it was much cheaper than getting one that big, okay? But I want to talk to you for a moment about some very big trees. Probably my favorite trees. They're called redwoods. Do you know the tree I'm talking about? I've seen pictures of these redwoods that they're so big, they've got to 200 feet, 300 feet, that in one place, that must be South America, where they've actually chopped out the middle of it and they've got cars driving through the middle of it. Can you imagine? I think that's cruel to a tree personally, but that's how big these things are. What I didn't realize is just how shallow the roots are. Okay, these massive, massive trees. And they've got really shallow roots. Quite weak roots, actually. And so in a storm, or any high wind or whatever, they would naturally fall over and create devastation because they're so big. But you rarely see a redwood on the floor. Why? Because they grow up together in groves. And their roots intertwine with the other roots of the other trees. And so they're holding each other up. I think that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? I don't know about you, sometimes I actually feel I've got some really shallow roots. But if I've got friends around me, I've got people who love me, I'm actually, when the storms come and I feel really quite wobbly, they're able to hold me up because we're standing together. You see, Scripture is not about talking the talk. We're sick to death of that, frankly, aren't we? It's about when we see something of the beauty of Jesus practically in action with people. That's when people listen. And frankly, that's the only time they should listen. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you. For your word, we thank you that it inspires us to become the people you long for us to be, the people you created us to be. And we thank you, Father, that kindness is a language which the deaf can hear and the blind can read. Help us to be people like that. In Jesus' name, amen. We've come to the end of our worship today. If you've been a visitor with us, we hope you've enjoyed your time of worship with us. We hope you'll stay and enjoy some of the absolutely amazing cakes that Gareth and Carol have prepared for us. So thank you very much. But let me just finish with a prayer of blessing for you. Father, thank you for every individual here. Thank you for the families that we represent. Thank you, Lord, for those who are watching online. Lord, I pray your blessing on each and every individual. May we this week experience your presence. But we also pray, Father, that you would help us this week to show your love in just practical ways. Help us, Lord, not just to talk the talk, but help us to put it into action. Father, thank you that small things come our way every day. Help us to take those opportunities this week. Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.